Welcome to another broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Please stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how God can use you to impact the lives of people around the world. And now, here's today's message.
It's good to see everybody. Good morning. I'm Johnny. I kind of work with the teenagers here, and I just thought it'd be appropriate if I ask you right here from the just the start to do a favor for me. Next week, Phil's starting a new series just on families and things like that, and sometimes it's hard on David and I because it seems like every time we speak that a lot more people come, and so next week, if you would, I would appreciate for Phil that you, if you would come back and support him, and he's sometimes fragile. And so just if you would do that for David and I, David, wouldn't you say that's a great, yeah, just to help him out, we would appreciate it. Phil's my friend. And was. I'm real excited about just getting an opportunity to share with you this morning. I appreciate, it just seems like probably once a week or so, Phil and I will just talk on the phone for about 30 minutes and just kind of peel away some time with each other and just talk for a minute. And every time I get a chance to talk to him, I'm reminded about just how thankful I am that he is my pastor and somebody that I can confide in and talk to. And I'm just thankful for that. And I know that Phil doesn't want to be the king around here or anything like that, but he... is just a faithful person in my life. And as long as I've known him, for many years now, he's always kind of been that way. And we are just so blessed and to have his family. And I hope you're doing what I do, and you're praying for him and our and his family, and you're praying for our elders and just the decisions and just the responsibility of leadership. I always say that for your whole life when you're young, you want to be a leader, and then maybe when you get a little older, you are a leader. And then you realize that you wish you were young still, because there is a lot of responsibility and a lot of things that are behind the scenes that and things you have to deal with that you never are able to legitimately and with integrity share that goes on, that you just little things you have to deal with. And if you've ever been in any kind of leadership position, whether it be in a business or within a ministry or nonprofit or anything like that, you know what I'm talking about. And you know that those are there. And I'm just thankful for Phil, but I would appreciate if you would come back next week just for him. And I appreciate that. I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about something that has probably been something that I've had to learn and relearn, be an example for, be a see it dealt with poorly. And then see the heartbeat around some things when it's dealt well and how beautiful it is. And it's this whole issue around about how Christians give grace to other people. And it's a hard one. You know, there's a saying out in Christian circles that the church sometimes is the only army in the world that shoots its own wounded. And so often that is... such a hard thing. And so often sometimes the thing I was shocked about when I started in church ministry when I was 19 years old is sometimes how you have this great view. I remember sitting with this girl I was dating named Tanya Brown, who ended up being Tanya Hall, in a church. And I remember there was this big church we were in. There was these chandeliers, and everybody was so, up front with their... just everything looked great, and everything was just perfect, and it was seamless, and the orchestra played, and the person would stand up, and it was just all like, it was like being at Disney World or a Broadway show. And I remember sitting in the balcony at that time going, man, this must be the most perfect place to work in your entire life. You know, just if you could ever do that, what a dream would that be? And then just a few months later, I started working there, and on my first day, the education minister walked up to me, and I was 19 years old, and I was the middle school youth minister at a church. I don't know what this church was thinking, but they suddenly gave me 175 middle schoolers with this much experience. I think it was because they couldn't find anybody else to do it. But suddenly I was there, and I remember the education minister walked up to me, and he had a cup of coffee in his hand, and he said, "Johnny, do you drink coffee?" And I said, "No, sir, I don't." He said, "Well, I heard an old country minister tell me one time that in order to be a good minister, you got to drink a lot of coffee." I take everything. I'm like, "Do I need to write that down?" And he touched me on the shoulder, and he goes, "But I'm going to tell you one thing. You'll wish that old man would have said hard liquor at certain points in your life." Not that I've ever gone that way, but he was right. I'll tell you. There were days that there's difficult things sometimes that come into that, and there's times that come that. I want to talk to you today just about a little thing that I just kind of entitled When People Meet Jesus. I had a vacation this week, and I got a lot of time just to sit by myself and think and write. And I wrote on this little, I've got this little thing I always carry around for work. It's got a little 3x5 card in it, and I'm always writing stuff in there. And I was just writing different things, and I just started thinking about what happens to people in the Bible when they encounter Jesus. What was it that was so transformational about getting to be with Jesus? And I just, because there's just something there. I mean, you just even know people that you know right now that maybe you have stories. And being in youth ministry, I've got just a lot of stories for 20 years working with teenagers. And just to see students that were just so hard to the gospel. I don't know if you've ever seen even like maybe a guy or a girl that has kind of this sheen over their face, a teenager, and just, "My parents made me come here." I mean, it's obvious, It's like, I had teenagers go, "Well, I got in trouble this week. My mom and dad said I had to start coming to youth group." And I'm like, "Great, super. I'm glad I could be part of your discipline here to be here." And then to suddenly see something that comes on in their life and something that happens that's so dramatic in their life, and they begin to get it. I mean, even this week, there's a middle school minister down in Columbia, large church in Columbia, that was that one of those guys that you sit in the back, like, "Wow, I didn't think people could really not like me." Usually it takes a while for people to get to know me before they don't like me. And this guy immediately started not liking me. And then something happened one Sunday, and he walked up to me and he said, I think I get it." And it's something so transformational that happens in people's lives that is, it's a mystery. It really is. It's a mystery. And how one student can sit there for years and be hard, and one student can sit there just for a few weeks and suddenly a light comes on in their life, and praise be to the Lord who moves in people's hearts and causes people that to see the beauty of God. What they once thought was ugly, what they once said in 1 Corinthians where it says the gospel's foolishness to the unbelieving, that suddenly it's wise. And it's just such a great thing. And so I thought this week, and I wrote down a bunch that you'll hear, hope maybe you'll hear. I don't know when the Lord will give me an opportunity to do this, but the one that I chose today, the person that met the Lord, this person wasn't really, didn't intentionally go to Jesus, but really it was more that they were thrown in front of Jesus. It was something that was forced in some ways. We kind of think so often, I think one of the things that is so kind of a stereotype of about Jesus, things that happen, is a lot of times people think that Jesus is like this cosmic cop, that his greatest goal in life is to catch you doing something wrong. Do you remember that when you first started driving as a teenager and, you were doing 2 and 10 on the steering wheel and you see a cop in the rearview mirror and you were like, "Oh, goodness." And you weren't doing, you're doing 5 miles under the speed limit. You're putting your blinker on a mile before you turn. But you still think that the cop is going to pull you over and, do something. We've got a sheriff here in town that was in our student ministry. And I saw him one time and he says, "Man, I look forward to the day that I pull up behind your car." And I said, "Well, Matt, I'm just going to make a run for it. If I ever see you, I'm just going to run and see, because I don't want to know what's going to happen there." But we feel that way, don't we? I mean, people that feel that way, that God's just looking to catch you doing something wrong. Sometimes teenagers feel that way about their parents at times, that they're just there to catch them doing something wrong. And that's why I always tell parents of children and teenagers, to catch your kids doing something right and affirm them about that. It's such a big deal. But this lady, instead of that I'm going to talk to you about this morning, wasn't really, was thrown in front of Jesus. And she probably thought at that moment, because the people that brought her to Jesus, that it was a time for her to be condemned because of the Jewish law that was there. And yet Jesus came in, and Jesus was really a savior that day and extended grace when probably she didn't really expect it. And I think that you and I have a great opportunity to look and see either what we need to experience from the Lord or what we need to extend to other people for the Lord today. And so often I've found that in Christian circles, that often if somebody has a chink in their armor, and I don't know about you, but I have them, and there's things that I wish that were different about me, and things that I just wish were different. You know, and a lot of times, I don't know about you, but Satan really doesn't have to be all that creative when it comes to getting me on certain stuff. He can kind of get me on the same thing over and over again. I'm like, and I can relate to Paul, where I'm like, why do I do the things that I wish I wouldn't do? And in those moments, sometimes in Christian circles, when someone has a chink in their armor, I think what happens a lot of times is we go, well, because you have that chink or that mistake or that shortfall or something, then that really overshadows your whole life, and that really means that's all you are. And you're defined by that one thing or that one mistake or that one struggle or that one thing, and that's everything that you are. And yet Jesus, consistently in the New Testament, was able to look at someone's fault, someone's struggle, and go, that's really not who you are. That's really not what I made you to be, what I intended, what I purposed your life to be, what I had hoped for you, any of those things, that's not who you are. But I've got something that's different for you. And in those moments, he would extend grace and speak vision into people's lives, and people were caused to go and live differently because of that grace that had been extended. So I just wanted to read to you. You can look in your Bibles. I'll be up on the screen as well. But it's in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. I always tell people, I've told people for years, teenagers especially, that they're like, well, I'm going to start reading the Bible. I started reading the Bible. And I'm like, great. And, you know, if you're not a Christian, you don't really know much about the Bible. Where are you going to start? If you get a book, where do you start? In the beginning. So they go through Genesis. Oh, that's pretty cool. Noah, that's great. And then they start getting Leviticus and Ecclesiastes, and it's, you know, on the fourth sacrifice of the seventh moon of the, and they're like, what? And they're like, give up. And so I always tell people that if you're new to reading the Bible, John is a great book to start in. It's a great book to start because it really tells you about Jesus. We're going to talk a little bit about that and do that. By the way, just so you'll know, I think those books early in the Old Testament are really beautiful once you are able to understand and read what they're really saying and what they're about. It's just it's a great story. I love reading how God just was a kinsman redeemer over and over again in the Old Testament. He just would continue to redeem people. So I just want to read, talk to you a little bit about these verses and to walk us through what was going on here. And so Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning, he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and sat down and taught them. And he taught them. There was something there that the picture there is that whenever Jesus would show up any place, that suddenly at this point in his ministry, a lot of people would come. A lot of people would want to hear, because obviously he's the Savior of the world, and he was an awesome communicator. I mean, the best there's ever been. I mean, people wanted to be around that people. I don't know, you know, maybe you know people, and I'm so thankful. I think Phil has got just that gift of communication to be able to do that. And I've just known people in my background that you can just, you listen to them, and you listen to them for a while, then suddenly you look down at your watch and go, wow, it's been that long? I mean, I can't believe it just goes by. And that's just a gift, I think, that God gives certain people. And that's there. And that's what's happening with Jesus. And it says in the next verse that as he is, actually verse 3, it says, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman they had caught in the act of adultery and put her in front of the crowd. Can you kind of picture this in your mind's eye? Jesus is speaking. I mean, can you almost picture it right now? That if somebody just suddenly some men brought a woman here and put her right down here in front, said, we caught this lady in adultery. It was kind of a setting like this. And here's what they did. It was I've always wondered early on when I became a Christian, is where's the guy in this, you know? But you have to understand that the Pharisees, it wasn't about this lady. You know, so often condemnation is not really about the person being condemned, but it's about something that the person giving the condemnation has some kind of thorn in their own flesh or some wound that they're acting out of. And a lot of times you can point out somebody else's faults because it helps you to hide your own. I've seen that over and over again, how people do that. And so what happens is that it says that teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. And the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? You have to understand the Jewish law said that if someone's caught in adultery, you stone them. And this is not like with little pebbles, big rocks. I would imagine probably a lot of people came with their backpacks. And they had stones in it, and they were ready to stone. You know, that was what, that's the right thing to do. That's what the law of Moses says to do. But then the Romans said that they were the only ones that could do capital punishment. So see what was happening. It says in the next verse they were trying to trick Jesus. Because either way, he was going to lose. Either side, if he chose either side, he was going to lose. And so it says, it goes on to say they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. I mean, it's the only time in Scripture that I know of that Jesus is recorded of actually writing something down. We don't really know what he wrote. You don't really know what was going on. Don't really know kind of what was happening in this time. But he stooped down, and I think it was just to give a moment. And what's so comforting about this is it's not like I heard somebody say one time that Jesus stooped down and started writing in sand so he could think about what he wanted to do. He was Jesus. I mean, he was the creator of the world. He already knew what he needed to do. There wasn't a moment of pause for him. He already knew what the right thing was going to do. And so it says, so he stooped down, he wrote in the dust, but they kept demanding an answer. So he stood up. And it was pretty amazing. He said, all right, stone her. Can you see them at that moment? They're reaching in for their rocks. They're like, oh, yeah, we got him now. Pharisees, the religious leaders who really hated Jesus because he was teaching something different than what he was doing, they reaching in. But he said, right, he quickly said, but let those who have never sinned throw the first stones. Powerful moment right here. Because it was a moment that Jesus turned the tables and said, you're focusing everything on this lady. Who knows what had been in her past that caused her to go down the road? And because it obviously wasn't God's purpose for her and what God had hoped for her. But he immediately turned the tables on them and asked them to start thinking about themselves. To look at your own life. Look at what goes on in your own life. And so he goes on, he says, and he stooped down again right after he said this and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Can you picture the men that brought this lady in, dropping the rocks around them, walking out the door, disgusted? They probably got outside and said, I thought we got him. I thought we had him. It was such a great plan. But he turned it on us. And then it's such a grace-filled moment here where Jesus had already demonstrated how he put people before practice and tradition. He says, Jesus stood up again and said to her, woman. Now that sounds like something that would get us in trouble. I mean, I know that if I looked at Tanya and said, woman, there would be probably some kind of pain involved in my life. Not really. She wouldn't do it all that hard. And I think without knowing the original Greek, it's kind of hard to understand because we would never, guys, write that down. Never look at your wife and go, woman. And that would not be a good thing. Maybe Phil will cover that in his family series in a couple of weeks. But the thing is, if you look in John 2 earlier, there's the same Greek word there for woman. And it's a term of affection. And it's dear one. Special. Unique. Highly cared for would be a word there in the Greek. And it says, and he asked a question that he already knew. I always try to picture Jesus whenever he asks a question, he already knows the answer. It's almost like when you talk to your children and you go, do you really want to do that? You're not asking really their opinion. You're asking them to really think through what they're about to do because it's a critical point that they're at. And so he says, where are your accusers? didn't even one of them condemn you? And she answered, no, sir. Then Jesus said, well, I also don't judge you guilty. And at that moment, he said, now quit and tell me about this adultery thing. Why'd you do this? What's going on in your life? Why would you choose a path like that? You ought to feel really bad for doing it. No, he didn't say any of that. He just simply looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. He focused on her future and what God had intended for her to be. I read a story this week that I wanted to read to you about a girl that shared a testimony. And here's what she said, just if I could read it. This girl's name is Carrie. And it said, I would like to share how Jesus Christ gave me a second chance. I was raised in an upper middle class Christian home. My father was an alcoholic. My mother was codependent. All through grammar school, I had a very low self-esteem. And I never seemed to fit in. At the age of 13, my parents divorced. My heart was broken. I soon found a crowd to fit into of drugs and alcohol. I started smoking pot on a regular basis, then moved into cocaine. At the age of 16, I met my soon-to-be husband, and I became pregnant. My parents lied to me and told me that it was medically necessary to abort the pregnancy. I found out what they had done and followed, after I followed their instructions, and I was devastated by what I had done. I didn't believe in abortion. I had lost total trust in both my parents and everyone else. And I wanted so badly to hide my feelings of loss, and I joined my boyfriend in his addiction, and by 17, I was using heroin and cocaine on a daily basis. My addiction led me to a life of lies, dishonesty, and guilt. At the age of 18, I got pregnant again, and we got married, and I was addicted to drugs with a baby, feeling like a baby myself. Within a year, I did what I thought was right, and I signed guardianship papers over to my in-laws and got a divorce. After a few years of living this lifestyle, along came Jerry, who is now my husband. He became a vessel that saved me here on earth, and he tried time and time again to get me off heroin, although we were both living with addictions. One day he told me that I was going to detox or he was going to leave me. And while I was at detox, I found out that I was pregnant with my third child, which is something I wanted more than anything else. I believed it would fill the loss of my other children. I had finally made the decision to quit using drugs, and I was given a strong, beautiful baby girl. It did half fill some of the void in my heart, but I centered my life on this little girl. What was left unfulfilled, I hid with alcohol. I forgot that the only one that could fill me fully was God. I completely switched from a drug addiction to an alcohol addiction. And I would black out on a daily basis and was unable to care for my child in the morning. The guilt I felt was a burden that kept me from experiencing peace. In November, I left Jerry and packed up the kids with no place to go, no money, no plans. What a mistake that was. I was near bottom, and I knew that there was a God, and I knew that I was his child from an earlier experience in my life. But my past, I couldn't understand how he could forgive me for it, let alone love me. I was completely out of control, and I ended up in jail. I decided my addiction was never going to separate me from my babies again, so I called my good friend Lori, who I used to party with, and asked her if she still went to church on Friday nights. She told me that yes, they would, and that I could meet her there. At the first meeting, I felt so broken. I remember a tense feeling of belonging, though. It was obvious my way was not working. I began working on some painful issues of my past and with the people that understood me and actually loved me for who I was. I knew that I needed help, and I learned that God's grace could and would change me. I was so relieved, and I felt layers of sin from my past fall right off of me. The cleansing had begun. It was a journey. With God's help, I began to put those pieces of my broken life back together, and I learned to have respect for myself, and I forgave myself as Christ did. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, it says this, haven't you yet learned that your body is the home of the Holy Spirit God gave you and that he lives within you? Use every part of your body to give glory back to God because he's the one that owns it. I was able to allow others to love me as I started to love myself.
Jerry started to see changes in me, and he asked where I was going on Friday nights, and I invited him to our recovery group. He began coming to church with me. After much counseling here at church and both in our lives being healed, I knew that this was God's will, and I accepted Jerry's proposal of marriage, and we were married. Now, we're raising a blended family and trying our best to bring them up in a sober, loving, Christian, somewhat functional home. There have been many obstacles put in my way, but my progress, but through God's grace, in December, I celebrated 2 years of sobriety. I know that Jesus left me, never left me, that Jesus never left me. He loves me so much, and His grace is restoring me. I'm not lonely anymore. I'm accepted by my new family at my church. Life isn't perfect, but I am sober, and I can call on God to help me when I need it. I'm no longer held captive by my guilt of my past. I've exchanged it for a team of people who are supporting me, who love me and hold me accountable. If you struggle with guilt or with any issue, for that matter, please know that there is help available. Ask. God wants to take your guilt and give you His peace. And who knows, you know, what went on in that young lady's life after that. You know, I'm not going to say at all that whatever, if you've got a story similar to that or even part of that, that life and recovery is easy for you. But I will tell you that it's a journey. And, you know, salvation is talked about like that, that it talks about that He who began a good work in you will complete it. And that Paul talks about the working out of your salvation. See, I think so often we think about salvation as when we came forward or we prayed a prayer. And I think there's got to be that marker, that spiritual marker in somebody's life. But I think there's a journey. And it's really the last few minutes is what I want to kind of spend time with, is that you and I can start thinking about the journey that God has ahead of us. Because whoever you are, if you have doctor from a seminary in front of your name, you're still on a journey. If you are just new to the Lord, you're still on a journey. If you go to work 9 to 5 somewhere, you're still on a journey. If you stay at home with your children, you're still on a journey. We all are in process. We're all, you almost could write, under construction under all of us. And so the thing that I just wondered as I read that story is, what if you had to get up here and you shared your story? I mean, all your mistakes, all the things that you wish you could take back. I mean, it's somewhat daunting to think about, isn't it? You're like, I don't want to do that. There's a verse here in Hebrews, and it says this. It says that nothing in all creation can hide from Him. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes. See, I know that in a group this size that there are, most of us here are hiding something from people around us. It just goes on. But this verse is really clear that you don't hide that from the Lord, that He sees. And just us not thinking about it doesn't mean that it goes away. It still is there. And it still is what goes on in our life. And I think that in so many ways, you know, if I were to get personal, I'd tell you that, you know, probably as you look at me, you probably see a, you know, guy that likes to laugh a lot, you know, athlete, pro volleyball player body, really trendy looking and stuff. Not really, that last part. But you probably see, if I were honest, you'd see somebody that was selfish a lot of times, someone that's disobedient when he knows better, someone that can be prideful at times, someone that struggles with things over and over again. But this morning, I thought that it would be appropriate for you to kind of take time to turn the mirror on yourself. Because I really do believe that there's almost a virus going on in the Christian community in America that is so easy to look at somebody else and go, oh, that person, if they could just get this right. And we focus everything that we have to protect ourselves on that person and what they could do differently. And we worry about them, and first thing that pops in our mind about that person, we think about that thing. And yet, the whole time, what that is, it's a huge defense mechanism that we're pushing away, having to think about ourselves. Because here's the thing. When I am disobedient, when I'm prideful, when I'm selfish, it's a there's a break in fellowship with the Lord in those moments. So it hurts me. It hurts me. And when you have your thing, when that happens, it hurts you. It makes you not as good of a decision maker in your life. It causes you to open yourself up to things that could harm you in your future. And so there's things over and over again that we, in those moments, need to quickly catch ourselves and push back to the Lord. Say, Lord, you know I just did that, and I'm sorry, and I confess that to you. But I want to come back to you because I want to be someone that's right with you. That's right with you. And so I just thought about a few things that a lot of times that we do in this. And I kind of just put it like this. I put that the first thing we can do is deny it. When we think about things, is we can say things like, what happens when we deny it? Well, it leads to a hardened heart, which ends up to a really miserable life. Do you know somebody that just has run from the Lord for years and years and years, and you look at them now and you go, what a miserable life they have right now. And you know at one time they were really close to the Lord. There was something that was there. I have countless people that I know like this. And they just run their whole life. The second thing they can do is people can focus on it, which I can tell you leads a lot of times when you focus on something over and over again, it really leads to depression. It really leads to you going, oh, man, I did it again. I did it. And there's something there that you just kind of begin to spiral down. And then the last thing is explore it, confess it. And this is where the journey begins for change in your life. You see it, you own it, you allow kind of this picture of Jesus to look you in the eye and really for him to say, not guilty to you. Go and live a different life. And so it's a process that you have to go through. It's some things that you need to do. And so there's some steps here, just two things that I just really, what does Jesus really want us to do? Is that the first thing is he really wants to replace your guilt with grace. And this is a daily thing in your life. It's a daily thing that you've got to sometimes extend grace to yourself, but other times that you've got to really begin to. I thought about grace this week, and really, if you wanted to really kind of define it real quick, it's really undeserved love and favor. I remember years ago when I was doing student ministry that I pulled a $20 bill out, and I said, who's new? Who's new today? And I walked up, and, you know, they're like, no, teenagers hate to be singled out in a crowd, and they're like, you know, it's like the rose petal they used to have at churches. If you're new, put a rose petal on your lapel. And what a great idea. And so I do that, and they're like, and I walked up to the teenager, and I gave him a $20 bill. And they're like, I am coming back here every week. And but the thing was, is I was trying to demonstrate grace to them. It was undeserved. You didn't do anything. You came. Thanks for showing up. Here's 20. And it's really a picture of grace that comes in and is there. And there's a verse here in Romans, and it says this. It says, sin is no longer your master. Instead, you are free by God's grace. If you're writing that down, please write the word right beside it, daily. It's a daily thing in your life that you've got to continue to do that, because you can be trapped if you focus on something, if you deny it. It's a daily thing that you have got to continue to move through. And then there's a second thing here, and it's that he wants to replace your shame with that grace daily. Now, I would probably write beside this more eternal. Eternity, you could begin to think about this. The word that I thought of in Scripture here below is the word adoption. I've got a friend at work that just adopted a baby from Russia. And he describes where I've been in some Russian adoption place, and it's very bad. I mean, it's just terrible. I mean, cardboard on the windows to keep the cold out. You know, just this little baby. And suddenly, can you picture this baby, this American couple comes in and fills out all the forms. It took about 3 months, and picks this baby up out of this orphanage in Russia, in the Ukraine, right outside Minsk, and takes this baby back to the hotel room. And that baby's probably going, man, this is awesome. It's warm in here. This is great. And if you could speak baby Russian to that baby, you would want to say, yeah, the hotel room's great, but you haven't even begun to see what's going to happen. I mean, and so the next day they go, can you picture it? Go to the airport and get on a plane. And the people bring you food. And you sit there, and you have to sit there a while, and you're like, I don't really like sitting here for a while, but at least I'm getting food. And then you land, and you get in a car that's clean. You've only ridden in a big, dirty bus, even if you've ever been in a bus before. And you've got a car seat. You don't like being constrained, but you're sitting there. And you go to a house, and you walk in a house, and you walk in, and they put you in a room. And there's nobody else in the room. You don't share it with anybody. It's your room. And you sit there, and you have parents that love you. You have suddenly this tsunami of love that comes over your life, and the radical change that little boy, Avery, has gone through. I mean, it's just dramatic. And yet Scripture really says, it's really the same thing where it says in Ephesians, it says that his unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself. You see the proactiveness of God by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave him great pleasure. Mark and Kathy, my friends, are not going, this kid. They're taking pleasure. It's a beautiful thing to them to be able to adopt this child. And so there's this this other verse here in Romans, and it says this. It says, for since we were restored to friendship with God. By the way, if you think God is a cosmic cop, you can't be friends with him, if that's your view of the Lord. You're not friends with the guy that's hitting you with radar going down 85 in the morning, if that's your view of the Lord. So he says that we will certainly be delivered from eternal punishment by his life on the cross. So we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship. If you have your Bibles, please underline that word relationship with God. All because of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us on the cross in making us friends with God. Friends. And so there's a thing kind of as we make it personal, as we close, is that if I could tell you just one thing, kind of an action step for you today, wherever this lands in your life. Can I just say, here's why I did this week as I thought about it. Is that sometimes it's so difficult for you to really get honest about where you are with the Lord. It's just so difficult. Because you can sit in a group this size and hide. You can't. And Phil would be the first to tell you that we believe in the ministry of preaching here and proclaiming God's word. But it's not all that you need. You need more than that. And so there's something here that is an action step for you. And it is really just simply to pursue Jesus wherever you are in this, to pursue Jesus. A lot of times I've described it this way. It's the difference between, I've never scuba dived, but I've snorkeled. And it's the difference, I think, between snorkeling and scuba diving. I mean, if you snorkel, you get the rented mask, which is always gross to me that other people have had their nose and stuff and that, but that's another subject. And you get your flippers, and so you look kind of dorky, and you're walking out in the water, and it's not all that deep, and you can look down with the tube up, and you can kind of see a few fish. But then I've seen video of scuba diving where you go down and you really experience. You know, there's things you got to learn. It's important to learn before you scuba dive. Write that down. And, but you go down and you're able to experience all that's going on in the ocean. And it's the difference here between just coming here on Sunday morning and kind of snorkeling. And I don't mean that at all. I know I picked on Phil earlier, but he would tell you that it's not, we understand that it's getting you started, but it's really a job for you wherever you are to really go scuba diving and to pursue Jesus. It says, as I close up here, that no eye has seen and no ear has heard and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. There's no way. So you might be a seeker today.
someone that's just kind of trying out, thinking about God, or maybe somebody drags you here and they say, if you want to eat and live in our home, this is where you are on Sunday morning. I understand. This is kind of part of the deal of eating at our table. And maybe that's you. And I would just tell you to pursue Jesus. He's not scared of your questions. And there's things that you can begin to seek him and ask him. I mean, that's where I was. I was just like, God, you know, if you're there, I've heard people pray, God, this is, I'll just use my name, Johnny. I'm the one that was at church today, like he didn't know. And there's things you can just be honest and talk to God like you talk to a friend. Maybe there's, maybe you're kind of a stumbler today that, you know, and I just would tell you not to quit. Continue to pursue Jesus. And maybe you're kind of sold outer. And probably I can be the strongest with you. And can I just encourage you to drop the rocks? Drop the rocks. God is big enough to defend you in your moments where you're done poorly, and yet he's strong enough and fatherly love enough over your life that he can deal with other people's stuff. He can deal with it. And I wish I would have learned that earlier. Can I confess to you that there have been times in my ministry life that I thought it was my job to throw the rocks? And I am so, so sorry for that. And I'm thankful that the Lord has kind of shown me that his grace is all that's needed and that he can do what needs to happen in people's lives. And it's not my job to bring the Holy Spirit into somebody else's life. It's not my job. I can live my life out in front of people and that God can really bless me. And he can bless you through me. And that's all I'm supposed to do. And I just am so thankful that he's that kind of God. That he uses me, but he doesn't need me. And I'm so thankful that he uses me. And so as I was sitting by myself this week, encouraging and wondering how I could really get us to think about rock dropping, and I thought about for Romans 8 where it says there's no condemnation for those who belong to Jesus, I started writing things, and I'm going to go through these real quick. I'm sorry, I'm a little over, but I really feel like I ought to say these to you. Is it seven reasons that you need community? In other words, seven reasons that you don't need to allow just right now to be the only spiritual food you get all week. Seven things. And I'm going to go through them real quickly. The first reason, by the way, oh, that's so small, I'm so sorry. The thing is that to pursue Jesus, you've got to do it consistently, wherever you are. It's a beautiful thing when you're with a teenager and they pray prayers like that. They pray prayers like, God, this is Johnny. I was the one that accepted you the other week and I don't really know what I'm supposed to say. I mean, I've been in prayers like this. I don't really know what I'm supposed to say, but I just love you and I'll see you later. And that's all they know to pray. I mean, I had a student one time tell me, I said in a small group, I said, what's some things that we can do to make sure we don't put ourselves in bad situations when you're out on a date? I mean, it's a brand, I mean, he didn't know. He goes, well, and he looked at me with great honesty. He said, doing drugs is okay, but doing drugs and being alone with your girlfriend at the same time, that's a bad combination. The rock throwers will pull a rock up and hit him right in the face. That would have been a rock thrower. That would have been what people, oh, well, I'm justified. That person's wrong for saying that. And yet, praise God that that kid was sitting at a small group. And God's big enough to walk him through and let him know eventually, which he knows, just graduated from Auburn last May, that doing drugs is not okay. But it's a process. And it's something we've got to do. So here's seven things. I'm so sorry. I'm late. I'm sorry. Here's the things. The impulse. The impulse to avoid painful growth by disappearing safely into the crowd in corporate worship is very strong. Without you having community, without people knowing you, when you get up and the first thing you do is just get out the door and nobody knows you, and you check off in your mind, church, check. And I know because I've done it. There's been days I didn't want to be in church and I leave. And I was on staff. But if you're around people, they know your stuff too. So sorry about how small that is. The tendency towards passivity in listening to a sermon is part of our human weakness.
sitting out there going, boy, I'm so glad Phil's saying that because there are so many people on my road that need to hear this. Number three, listeners in a big group can more easily evade redemptive crises. If tears well up in your eyes in and around those that know you well, those friends will gently find out why. But in a large group gathering, you can just walk away with tears in your eyes. And nobody ever knows. A person must have bad allergies, I guess. But honesty around people that know you is a powerful thing. Number four, listeners in a large group tend to neglect efforts of personal application. The sermon may touch a nerve of conviction, but without someone to press in, it can easily be avoided. You can think things right now, well, you know what, Johnny's right. I am not going to throw rocks. I'm guilty of throwing rocks, and I'm not going to do it. And you can go to lunch, and the waitress can bring what you think's water and can do Sprite to you. And you go, how can you do that? And you can lose it. But if you're around in community, if Phil's sitting across the table from you, I bet you wouldn't do it, would you? It's true. Just that's why community is valuable. Number five. Opportunity for questions leading to growth is missing. Sermons are not a dialogue, nor should they be. But asking questions is a key to understanding and growth. Community provides great occasions for this. If you come on Wednesday nights to the prayer meeting, if you go to the men's fraternity, if you go to the ladies' group, if you just go to Bible study fellowship, if you've got a group of people that you meet with during the week, or whatever it needs to be, it doesn't have to be LifePoint sponsored. If you've got people in your life, those things provide great occasions for you to grow. Number six, accountability for follow-through on good resolves is missing. But if someone knows what you intended to do, the resolve is stronger. If you're in a group where you have to announce what you're going to do with what you hear today and what you hear with each Sunday, you're more likely to do it. Number seven, last one, prayer support for a specific need or conviction or resolve goes wanting. How many blessings do we not have because we are not surrounded by a band of friends who pray for us? Can I just tell you something? That if you just come here on Sundays and you never get known, if you never have community, I can probably tell you that 6 months from now you probably won't be here. I've seen it over and over again. But if you take the challenge and you go up to people, you go up to somebody like David Klein, one of the best people I've ever met. I'm just not saying that because he's here. And you say, David, I need community. Can you help me plug in with people and let David help you? Go up to one of our elders and say, I need community. I don't know anybody. Nobody ever asked me any hard questions. I'm just skating along, and I'm a stumbler. And I don't want to stumble anymore. And God's got greater things for me to do that maybe not anybody will ever know, but he's got greater things to give me more compassion for other people. And I want to be that person. And maybe today, if you're a seeker, and you've been thinking about the Jesus deal for a while, but you've never taken that step, today's maybe your day. And maybe today, as Jeff is going to lead us, and the band's going to lead us in just a minute, maybe it'd be simple as you getting up and going to the back and grabbing Phil, or grabbing me, going up to David, go grabbing one of these ladies, get to Chambly or Tanya or whoever, Sandy, anybody, forgive me if I didn't call your name, but whoever that person is, and for you to say, hey, I need to talk. And for you to take that step and say, God, I don't like where my life's living. For me, personally, somebody said to me, you might be having fun with your life, but are you satisfied with the direction and where it's headed? And that pierced me. And I'll be praying for you that all around here that we'll be seeing life in a whole new way and grace in a whole new way. Not so that we can grow, but just so we can be healthy. Will you pray for the health of you and our church in this area of grace and watch what God can do? Watch how he can forgive the things that you go, well, everybody knows I messed up in this area. And watch how his grace can flood over you. Watch what can happen in that. It's amazing what can happen. It is the kindness of the Lord that leads us to repentance. He's not a cosmic cop. It's his kindness. It's his kindness. Let's pray. God, I just want to come to you on behalf of my friends here, and I just want to pray that you would, that your spirit would move and that you would show us what adjustments that we need to make. And Lord, thank you for being kind. And I just want to thank you for this church. And I want to thank you for how its kindness and grace have ministered to my family when we needed it. And God, I just want to ask that you would continue to show that kindness and that grace to other people that might be sitting in this room right now. And that they would have the courage, even right now, to take that step towards you. God, I know that first step is so difficult. But God, I pray the courage would be today. And that you would do what you need to do in the lives of people in this room. And let us be agents of your grace and drop the rocks. And watch how you can work in that kind of environment, in that kind of atmosphere. So I thank you for that. Thank you for your kindness, God. Thank you so much for your kindness. We pray these things in your name.
You've been listening to a broadcast from LifePoint Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If today's message has been an encouragement to you, would you consider partnering with this ministry to help reach more people with a life-changing message of Jesus Christ? Your financial gift would be a direct investment in changing lives for eternity by allowing us to continue spreading the gospel to people around the world. If God enables you to give, just visit our website at lifepointsc.org and click the online giving button. If you prefer to contact us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Thanks again for listening and for your investment in the mission of Christ. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him. So come back to the light, to the love you will find. It's been here all along. So come back.